Didn't want to get up there too early and have words written across my forehead. Good morning and welcome. Grateful for your presence. If you're visiting, again, we say you're an honored guest. Gene, so good to have you back in our presence. Yeah. Title of the lesson today, Know the Book, Know the Author. I did this one about 9 years ago. I've redone it considerably. It's a lesson that I need to be careful with. I don't want to be misunderstood. I've been here long enough that you know my thoughts on our knowing God's Word. We need to know it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We know that. And yet sometimes we can get settled in that if we just know something, then automatically everything's okay. God's Word is designed to change us. Is it possible that someone could know God's Word and yet not know God? For years, my early years, one of our foremost apologists in the Brotherhood wrote articles. I read many of them. I appreciated the work that he did. Smart, smart man. And then all of a sudden we find out that he is involved with child pornography. Appropriately, he's not been heard from since. I pray for him. You need to pray for him. But somehow this man was able to write all this great stuff in defense of God's Word and of God and Christ, and still somehow didn't get it on the inside. Isn't that true? This congregation, some of you know, of a young man that we supported in a preacher's school a number of years ago. He lasted about 1 year, had an affair, has never been back in the church since. There's no doubt in my mind that he knew God's Word. I've listened to him preach. Powerful young man. But somehow it didn't take there. Sometimes we get to thinking, I think, that if we know enough, if we come enough, if we show up 3 times a week, you get to go to heaven. It doesn't work that way, does it? Please, I didn't say you don't need to show up 3 times a week. But it's not going to let you go to heaven. You're not punching tickets here. I may know God's Word, and I may be able to quote it backwards and forwards. That's good. But it's not an end in itself. And then maybe one of our bigger ones. Do we get to thinking that if we know enough Scripture that we can win all the arguments, that somehow that makes us righteous and we get to go to heaven? Folks, we don't read God's Word in order to win a debate. We need to defend the truth. I understand that. Always in humility. But God's Word wasn't written to solve a debate issue. You know, the Pharisee issue. Think about it for a minute. What was the big problem? It wasn't that they didn't know. Actually, part of their problem was they added a whole bunch of junk to it. But they knew and they did everything they could to punch the list, so to speak. What was Jesus upset about? They hadn't been changed on the inside. Go read Matthew 23 in the indictment that's there. Somehow, they weren't changed inside. And this is really the gist of the lesson this morning. We cannot afford to be smug in our Kingdom of Heaven stance. We can't be self-satisfied. We have to study in order to be somebody, don't we? Or to do something or submit. Life is about fruit, not just about knowledge. You know, the King James Version of 1 Corinthians 8, 1 at the second part, says simply that knowledge puffs up. The New American Standard. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. There's a change inside. one of my favorite. In fact, I've got a couple of my favorite illustrations in this one. A famous actor was once the guest of honor at a social gathering where he received many requests to cite favorite excerpts from his various literary works. An old preacher who happened to be there asked the actor to recite the 23rd Psalm. The actor agreed on the condition that the preacher would also recite it. The actor's recitation was beautifully intoned with great dramatic emphasis, and he received a lengthy applause at its end. Then the preacher. His voice was rough and broken from many years of preaching. His diction was anything but polished. But when he was finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. Later, someone asked the actor what made the difference. The actor said, "I know the psalm." He knew the Savior. There's a difference. There's a difference. We need to know both the psalm and the shepherd, folks. I ran into a word, bibliolatry. I don't like it, but it's in the dictionary, so I guess I have to put up with it. It takes Bible and puts idolatry on the end of it. That's precisely what it does. Folks, I believe in God's Word. But we need to be careful that we are worshiping the God of the Bible and not the Bible itself. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, man, I'm way off in La La Land already. But we can do good things and know good things and yet not put them to good purpose. And the good purpose starts inside me and then becomes the light to the world. We've got to be careful substituting one thing for another. I've often thought, we won't ever find the Ark of the Covenant. I don't think God wants us to. Now, I don't know that. They may find it someday. But right now, this is the way I think. God won't let us find the Ark of the Covenant because as soon as we found it, there'd be a society out there trying to worship it. That's exactly what would happen. And so we need to be careful not substituting and mixing things up. We've got to maintain a proper perspective. In Luke 18, 9 through 17. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Folks, there's a big problem. Our reading God's Word can cause us to feel righteous, and it ought to. But when we do that to the tune that we begin to look at other people with contempt, it's not done to us what God wanted it to do. God's Word lifts people up in value, and we need to do the same. Amen. It then tells about a couple of guys who prayed. One of them was a Pharisee, if I remember, and he's arrogant in the prayer, quite frankly. The other one is a very humble, nothing man. Those are the people Christ always chooses. And he beats on his breast and he says, "Be merciful to me." And here's the point of that little story. Verse 17, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God," are you ready? "Like a child, will not enter in at all." There's a lesson to all of us, folks. The Pharisees missed the biggest issue. There's a story in Luke 10. I stuffed this one in at the last minute. Jesus is in the home of Mary and Martha. Martha is running around, scurrying, trying to serve and do all the domestic things that ought to be done. Mary's over there sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening. Jesus evidently lets that go on for a while till Martha just can't stand it. She comes to Jesus and she says, "Don't you care that I'm doing all this work and she's sitting here doing nothing?" You know what Jesus said? You do, don't you? "Mary hath chosen the better part." We need to get the better part of God's Word, folks. We need to get the Word of God. We need to get the better part of it. We need to let it do its work in our souls and in our hearts. John 6:63, Jesus said, it's the Spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. And then he says, the words that I have spoken, they are Spirit and they are life. God's Word ought to give us life. If you remember John Hepsey, this is a John Hepseyism. We need to deal with the heart of the artichoke and not with the leaves, folks. Isn't that true? When you eat an artichoke, you have to fiddle with it. But you don't want to get caught up in the leaves, right? You fiddle with those a little bit to get to the heart of the issue. And we need to do that in our hearts. Well, that's the introduction. That's not the lesson. That sets a context. I want to talk to us about relationship thinking. If God's Word is intended to do anything, in my mind, and I think I'm right here, it's intended to build a relationship between me and God through Christ Jesus. If that doesn't happen, then something's wrong. I'm doing things for the wrong reason, or I'm getting the wrong... the terminology that I hear, what were the takeaways on that? You know, we're getting the wrong takeaways from the text. We need to get relationship from God's Word. God allows me to call Him Father for a reason. The Son, the adoption theme, they're in the text for a reason. Those are relationship issues. Revelation 21 at verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. Sons and daughters is the idea there. In Galatians 3:21 through 4:7. There are two things I want us to see. Number one, the place of law. And that was mostly the law of Moses. But we can get law into our lives, can't we? And the place of relationship. Watch particularly the second. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian, schoolmaster, I think, in the King James, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Do you see some relationship there? We need to thank God for adoption. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, Romans chapter 6, verse 11 verses, have put on Christ. So we put Him on. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, you're Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise. And so we see a lot of relationship there. I'll skip over to verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. He says it again. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's a relationship statement, folks. You're no longer a slave, you're a son. If a son, then an heir through God. First John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. That's interesting terminology. Abiding in me. You get the feeling there? It just stays. It's continuing. It's continual. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. That's relationship. That's where you and I want to be, is it not? In the Son and in the Father. Christ made that possible. It's grace and mercy from God. Kind of a lengthy illustration, but it sure fits. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare artworks. He was rich. They had everything in their collection from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire their great works of art. Then the Vietnam conflict broke out. The son went to war. He was very courageous. He died there while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified. He grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock on the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hand. He said, "Sir, you do not know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart. He died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out the package, he said, "And I know this isn't much. I'm not a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of the son painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up in tears. He thanked the young man, offered to pay him. "Oh, no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. This is a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to the home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he would show them any of the other great paintings. The man died a few months later. There was a great auction planned. The paintings were to be sold. Many influential people gathered, excited over finally getting a chance not only to see the paintings, but even maybe to buy one. On the platform as the auction began was the painting of the son. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bidding of this picture of the son of this man. Who will bid on this picture?" Total silence. Then a voice from the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous painting. Skip this one." The arrogance of wealth was overpowering at this point. But the auctioneer persisted. "Will somebody bid on this painting? Who'll start the bidding? $100, $200. Another voice angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued. The son, who will take the son? Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I can give $10, he said. Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. The auctioneer said, "10, do we have 20? "Give it to him for 10, said someone. $10 is the bid. Won't someone bid 20? The crowd was becoming restless and angry. They didn't want the picture of the son. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gavel, going once, going twice, it sold for $10. The man sitting in the second row said, "Now let's get on with the auction." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. He said, "I'm sorry, the auction is over." They were indignant. "What about the other paintings?" The auctioneer explained that there was a clause in the will. It said, "Whoever takes the son gets the rest of it." It's just a story. But isn't it a true story? Isn't it the story of our lives if we'll just paint in the details there somewhere? Church, we must get the Son when we read the Word of God, and we've got to get Him in the right place, and that's in the heart. I will write Him upon their hearts, He says in Hebrews twice. We've got to get the Son. We've got to get the Father. We've got to get relationship out of this book. Amen. This is God's words coming into the heart of man, trying to make us in the image of Christ. And so it is a heart molder. We've got to get that. Process leads to relationship. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But process is not relationship, folks. It brings us to that. Hebrews 4:2 says, the word preached unto them didn't profit them. Why not? Because it wasn't mixed with faith. And so our faith and God's words and an open heart take us into the presence of God via Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. I'm in John 14, starting at verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, then you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip. Happens to be my name. I wish it would have been somebody. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Church, this is awfully significant. John 14, starting at 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you'll see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I wish I had a flashing sign that said that. Let me read it one more time. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. That wraps it up pretty tightly, doesn't it? I think that's what God's Word is all about. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's powerful, isn't it? Paul talked about in Galatians 4:19 his little children. And he was in labor again, he said, almost like watching childbirth. Until Christ be formed in you. That's always been a powerful verse, folks. Is Christ formed in you? You say, I know God's word, I can quote. That's not the question today. The question is Christ formed in you? And God's word will get us there if we'll open our hearts and start looking for that relationship. Colossians 3:10 talks about and have put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. I had to go to Romans 8. I'm changing a little of what you might see in your handout there, or the bulletin. Romans 8, starting at 5. Listen to these words. There's some real practical stuff here. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Folks, that's a problem in all of our lives. It always will be. We live in a world, we are physical, and so the mind being attached to the place where we live is a problem. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, that's pretty plain, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Whatever fleshly side we have is going to take us away from God. We're supposed to walk in the light. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. Verse 9, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we're not under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Pretty practical statements. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's back to an earlier statement in the lesson. Relationship. We're the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, here it is again, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Read God's Word. Read it diligently. Study to show yourself approved. Be diligent in the process. But make sure that you're coming to God's Word with a mind ready to look for the relationship that He wants to build with you. Okay? There's some good things that come out of study, some beautiful things. It's absolutely necessary, at least in my mind and my reading. It produces the faith that makes us the people we ought to be. But we've got to let it take us where it wants us to go. I hope that makes some sense. So where are you in your relationship with God this morning? I'm going to suggest that we all renew our vigor in studying God's Word. Amen. Look for the relationship with God and Christ. Look for His Spirit in it. And just try to suck that up, if you will. Make it work for you. It will. If you're not a child of God, my reading says in the Word that He wants us to believe. You have to. It's in Christ Jesus. He's the sacrifice. We must believe that He is the Son of God, that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Believing, we must confess His name before men. Repentance is absolutely necessary. We're turning from this flesh old life to this Spirit. We're dying to self and to sin. Romans chapter 6 has a lot to say about that. In Romans 6, in relation to that dying to self and sin, it talks about our being planted together in the likeness of His death, that we may also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And that it calls baptism. The picture, again, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, our being planted in the water and rising to walk, having gotten rid of the sin by the blood of Jesus. Amen. It's through the faith of the operation of God, the text says. Won't you do that this morning? Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Go back and look at what went on there. Would you come this morning if you're not in Christ Jesus? We are a family, and you may be in Christ Jesus, but you might be in some sort of a individual personal crisis. We talk about that in our announcements and things, but there may be something more personal that you need us to pray with you and for you. We'll do that also. Won't you come as together? We stand and sing.
There's a fountain preaches for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its praise. Give the fount of love from the source above, and he may.